We return to Hebrews chapter 1 this morning, beginning at verse 10 and considering through verse 12. Hebrews 1, 10 to 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Father, we work deliberately and carefully, focusing upon each and every word in this particular text because it is so Christologically rich and helpful for our understanding concerning the Christ and the blessedness of all that he is to us. It is our prayer that the Spirit of God would once again help us as we consider the profound words concerning our Savior, as written in the text. And as we attend again to that contrast between him of whom there is no comparison, God the Son, with the created class on the very top of creation structure, namely angels. There is no real comparison between Christ and angels. But for the purpose of his supremacy, for the purpose of our understanding of the Lord's preeminence, your blessed Spirit has moved upon the writer to record words of record concerning you, Father, to the Son, that we might listen in and catch something of the magnitude of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless then, as we continue to work in these words, for your glory, for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The first word of our text is the single most common connected word in the English language. Look at it. And. Have you spent much time thinking about that word? You might think that only one committed to the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God would fuss over such a little word. But I tell you, the little word and is found in 23,875 Bible verses. So if you do know the little word and, you know something that's in the Bible. And I'd suggest that none of the ands in the Bible are any more important than this one. It actually points you back to the phrase that we previously studied in verse 8, where it says, but unto the Son he saith, unto God the Son, the Father has said. It reminds us that you and I are privileged to listen in to God talk, to God, this morning, according to the record of our text. We continue to work with that recorded dialogue between God the Father and God the Son, as drawn from a number of Old Testament passages that are referenced and quoted. This begins back at verse 4 and continues through the rest of the entire first chapter. The last time we were together in the text, we examined the righteous kingship and kinship of Jesus Christ, verses 8 and 9. And now we press on to consider his identity, Christ's identity, as creator of all things. Christ is creator. Jesus Christ made everything that was made. Jesus Christ is the creator of heaven and earth. Quoting Psalm 102, Hebrews places as expression of truth, verse 10, on the lips of God the Father concerning God the Son. It's no surprise to us, for earlier in verse 2 of this first chapter of Hebrews, we saw the declaration that Jesus Christ made the worlds. And in this first chapter, there's an ongoing contrast between angels, which are the highest created class, as contrasted with Christ, who is identified in verse 10, once again, as creator. Angels are the highest created class. Christ is creator class, meaning that he is God of very gods. Colossians 1:16 declares exactly the same truth with a little bit additional clarity. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." In the broader section of our Hebrews text, numerous divine revelations taken from every section of the Old Testament scripture concerning Christ and angels are held in contrast in order to demonstrate the superiority and the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the verses of study today, there's a threefold contrast that is developed between the creator of the world and the world as created. Look at the three declarative phrases that are given to us in the text concerning the creator Jesus Christ. Verse 11, "Thou remains." Verse 12a, "Thou," or "shalt thou," fold them up. And then again at the end of verse 12, "Thy years shall not fail." So you have three definitive statements made of the Creator Christ. And from these three declarations of the Creator Christ, we simply draw upon the logic of the contrast as it's presented here. The first thing we say, based upon these three declarations, is that the created world is temporary, but Christ, the Creator, is eternal. Consistent with the expectation raised throughout the scripture, God will destroy the foundations of the heavens and the earth as we now know them. The reason why God will do this and extend and the extent of it, as it were, is indicated in the former judgment of God upon the earth in the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 records the decision of God to destroy the world as it was because of the offense of sin against him. As creator, God has a right to do with his creation whatever pleases him. He was pleased to destroy what was and to spare Noah for the continuation of his eternal plan. There's one thing that I know absolutely for sure based upon the scripture, and that is as we try to project upon how the world was before Noah, you and I are desperately ignorant. What we know and know for sure, we know because what the Bible tells us. But as you well know, the record of the things that we might want to know about how things were when tigers ate grass is not exactly spelled out for us in such a way as to satisfy our curiosity. The Bible is not a book of curiosity. It's a book of salvation. And there's so many things about the world that was in the days of Noah. I'd like to know. I'd really like to know. I'm curious about them. And I believe someday I will know, but it won't be this side of the Lord's presence in heaven. We know what we know, We know for sure based upon the Bible. But the reality is there's a lot of things that we just don't know much about. But one thing we do know is that the world that was destroyed. And every child in this church can tell you that it was destroyed by a worldwide flood. The plan for the world, as it is, involves destruction, as well as destruction was on the docket for the world that was. The world that was is no more. And yet we would say, same earth and space and location. And the world that will be will not be as this world is. But the reason for the coming destruction, as forecast in Hebrews chapter 1, is the same reason as the first destruction of the earth by worldwide flood. And that's the cause of sin. But God's method of destruction, of course, will be different since he promised to never again destroy the world by a universal flood. Hence the rainbow in the sky. We are told repeatedly what will happen ahead. Peter says it, quote, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So much of what people fuss over in this world shall not be. As you sit where you sit and look where you look, I would just simply remind you with no attitude in what I'm about to say whatsoever, but just to remind you that that won't make it. That won't make it. This won't make it. That which you sit in won't make it. The church facility that since the days of Abraham Lincoln has leaked water, it won't make it. But I'm looking at that which will make it. You're looking at one that will make it. In this room, two things eternal. The people and this book. And I don't mean this particular copy of the book. I just mean the book. So there's where the dividing line is for our thinking today in Hebrews. Things that are eternal and things that are temporal. Everything in this world. Everything in this world. You mean the Democrats? Yep. You mean the Republicans? Yep. You mean the Bill Bat? Yep. Everything in this world is going to be destroyed by God. Temporary is all over the bottom of your tree. Just think of that. God's method of destruction? Fire, not flood. Fire. The world as we know it will perish. We have in verse 11 that statement, they shall perish. Of course, that's the word of John 3:16 in relationship to the unbeliever. Whosoever believeth in Christ shall not perish. Because Hebrews 1:11 says, he remains. And if you are in Christ and he remains, then you remain with him. What blessed logic. He exists past, present, and future. Everything attached to this world has temporary written over it. Christ is eternal. It's astounding that God the Son, who is eternal, would actually enter into a temporary world that he made to offer us the very thing that he alone possesses, eternal life. That's exactly what God has done. Wow. Christ is the creator, first rational concept that we can think upon for a while. I'd like to think upon it longer than I am now to leave it, but I'd like to think about it some more. The created world is temporary, but Christ the creator is eternal. Secondly, the created world is to be folded up. Folded up, Bible words, not mine. Was all involved? I don't know. We only know what we know. We only know what God gives to us. But it says it plainly, the created world is to be folded up. Verse 12 says, as a vesture shalt thou, Christ, God the Son, fold them up. And so my second thought here is, the created world is to be folded up, but Christ is the folder. Upper. He's the one that does it. Back in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, it says that God stretched out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That description both intrigues Bible scholars and scientists. God is depicted as stretching out the far reaches of outer space like a woman would hang a curtain in the kitchen, or as a camper would spread out his pup tent. That God hung all that easily with the word of his mouth. And he who hung it will fold it up. What does that mean? I don't know. Not exactly. There have been a lot of changes over the course of years in our understanding. In the early days of my adulthood, scientists were saying that there were over 1 billion stars. And now they are saying there are over 1 billion galaxies of stars. Can't even get my puny brain around that. But God, who unfolded that, will fold it up. The closest star beyond the sun is millions of miles away. Name that star is Alpha Centauri. If you were to scale on paper the distance from our sun to that next closest star, and on the top of your chart you wrote 1 inch equals 10 million miles, and you put a dot on your paper as representative of our sun, Alpha Centauri would be on the paper in Lansing. With 1 inch equaling 10 million miles. We don't even have paper that big for Sunday school tonight. I'm not kidding you. Nothing close. Nothing close. The Bible says that in the coming day, Jesus Christ will fold it up. He will fold up what he has unfolded. He will remove the celestial heavens and pack up the tent of known and unknown galaxies. Ultimately, there will be new heavens and new earth, in which only righteousness dwells. Verse 11b references the scientific principle called entropy and the second law of thermodynamics. All things made of God are made up with energy, and the energy that is making up all things is on the downside. The fact is that the present heavens and the earth are wearing out. The reason why this created world is showing signs of wear, as does an old t-shirt, beloved, now placed in the rag bag, it has to do with the deliberate choice of God. I'm taking my 1997 Ford F-150 back to the shop this week again. Been so often in the last few years, and I'm thinking it's time for it to go. But then I think, wow, look at the cost of those other ones. Try to keep it going a little bit longer. But I'll tell you one thing, the Ford wears down. It don't wear up. I already have a bad attitude towards Ford. I'm the Brett of a son and Taiwan die maker from Bay City, Michigan, who worked for General Motors. I grew up learning piece of tin, piece of board, throw them together, you got a Ford. And now I've had one for years, trying to keep it running. One thing about it, it don't improve. It doesn't rust up. It rusts down. It's going down. It's not improving. It's wearing down. Tires wear. Batteries wear. Everything wears. I'm wearing. You too, I've noticed. Really? With Open Bible, have you thought recently as to why that's true? Let me show you. Romans chapter 8. Let's just remind ourselves quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation, it says creature. When I read the older English word creature, I think about some old movie of a monster coming out of the lagoon. It's almost creation. For the creation was made, subject to vanity. Who's the maker of that? God. Why would he do that? Read on. For the creation, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Of course things wear out. Of course things wear down. Of course things break. Of course things don't last. Why? Because God is true. And his will is done. And it is the will of God that your toaster not work forever. It is the will of God that you can't wear the same pair of pants for your whole lifetime. They wouldn't fit anyhow, of course, now. God has subjected the whole world to vanity. Again, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of, notice the last words there, the children of God. God saves us. God will save this world as to what is worth, in his opinion, saving. 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. I tell you, the Baptists these days got the groan on. For sure. The groan is on, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You go into a store over there by the lake shore, and they've got all this clothing, and it says, life is good. And it is good in some respect or in a sense. It ain't good enough for God to perpetuate it forever. And so God has slated the world for destruction. God has slated a time to fold it up. God has subjected the whole world to the disaster of human sinfulness. Dogs don't sin, but dogs still die. Because God has determined that you and I will not live in this old sinful world without the perpetuation of evidence piling up of how important it is that we direct our hearts and minds towards Him. Nothing of creation is spared the impact of humanity's sin and the consequential death. Sin and suffering are not seen in the world because of carbon gas emissions or because of climate change. Sin and suffering are seen in this world because God decided it should be so, as a testimony to His creation and of His blessed redemption. If the whole United Nations were to come into strict compliance of zero emissions reality, this old world would not last one day beyond that which God has planned for it. And prideful men ought to quit acting like they're in control. And that includes us. We're not in control either, but we know the one who is. This planet is not to be saved as it is. Let me just say that again. This planet is not to be saved as it is. She groans, as it were, for the day of Christ and the glorious liberty of the children of God. Christ, of course, is not a part of that to be folded up and discarded. He's the folder up, and He is the one that controls it all. He made, and He will bring it to its end, desired, and in Hebrews chapter 1, revealed. By the way, don't take this truth of destruction, don't take this truth of Christ folding up the heavens and the earth as we currently know them now as an excuse for being a poor earthly steward. God has given stewardship of the earth to man. And as men, we must do what we physically can to advance the goals of good things like clean air and clean water for people. We should take no joy in trashing the planet or trashing outer space, as we call it. I just have to tell you, I just laugh with all these people that are taking these trips to outer space, these 10-minute trips to outer space. They're taking 10-minute trips to outer space. They're taking 10-minute trips. What? What is the big deal? There is none. But here is the deal. Without God, you can't even get much more than a mile in the sky without knowing you are desperately in need. Desperately in need. And the whole of God's creation, here and out there, has been subjected to vanity so that you and I might have our hearts pointed towards home, pointed towards God and the plan of God to make all things new. That's just a glorious thing to think upon. Order your life according to it. Well, the third thing, quickly, the created world is thereby understood to be scheduled for radical transformation in contrast to Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. That is the same or ever unchanged. Verse 12 says he's going to fold it up. Verse 12 says that that was just folded up, that's all going to be changed. The vast majority of things that believers give their minds over to fuss over this week are things that are going to change. It's changing. The world's changing. You're changing. Everything's changing. Guess what? There is one that changes not. And he's the point of focus. 12b or c, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Change ought to be our expectation in everything in the world. Things are and things will be changing, like it or not. How many times in the last week did you hear somebody say, can you believe what's happening with this? Can you believe? 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 What are they saying? It's changing. It's changing. It's changing. It's changing. It's changing. It's changing. Read the Bible. What does it say? It's changing. Changing. And where is the mind of a believer supposed to go? Oh, God, help us not to change. No. Our minds are to go to the one who changes not. In the prideful mind, the world is changing and advancing. And if only people would submit to the brainy, this world would be able to make great world progress, maybe even make the world paradise. No. The scripture says the whole world and all the things that are in the world will be changed. In contrast, Christ is immutable or unchanging God. This time in the study of the text, I was taken by the word change, the particular word used for and translated change. Its original meaning pushes the idea of exchanged, or if you will, this for that. This for that. The very same word is used in Romans chapter 1 to describe the foolishness of sinful man changing or exchanging. The glory of incorruptible God into the image of corruptible man. Sinful man exchanged the righteous glory that is ever to be recognized in and for God and God alone. They exchanged that with glory for themselves or some other created thing, birds, beasts, and creeping things, said Paul in Romans 1. Such action in humanity insults the Creator by worshiping the created. But the unchangeable Creator, the God-man, will exchange all that for his unchangeable glory, so that all things in heaven and all things on earth will glorify God who made it. 12c says, his years shall not fail. His reign is forever and ever. Kind of brings us right back to Handel's Messiah. Kind of brings us right back to the spirit of the season, if correctly construed. And that is that reality of the unchanging, glorious, almighty, preeminent one, of whom there is no equal, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hebrews 1 tells us he's not only the creator of all things, he's the sustainer of all things, and he is the terminator who says, I'll be back. I'm not making that up. And so I say to you, it's part of the reason why we picked this little gospel chorus to end our time together in the second hour. The little chorus says, so let's talk about Jesus. Let's make him the focus of our communication and our heart's cry and our mind's posture. Father, thank you for the listening heart, for the tender eared. Help us to implement the truths of Christ in daily walk. And surely let this little chorus set us on our way with a good thought of letting our speech be about the way, the truth, and the life. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.